I want to start this morning. I'm going to be speaking on worship and not just worship as a whole, but kind of a little more specific, the gospel in worship and the gospel in our worship gatherings. And we're going to lay some framework and do some groundwork before we get there. But before we start with that, I'm going to need some help this morning so everybody stays awake. I need your help to just come up with some things that are plaguing the church today and holding us back from walking in the victory that is in Jesus. So just as you think of them, shout them out to me. I'm going to write them up here. I'm just going to write one because this is the big one. Fear. There's a lot of fear going on in today's culture. It tries to hold us back. So you all gotta help me out here. Disappointments. Try to keep it to smaller words because I don't know if I'm
anger.
Pride. Somebody says something over here. Apathy. Doubt. Was it discouragement?
Hurt.
Pain. You did that on purpose, didn't you? Yeah, I saw that. Oh, I ran out of room, so there we go. All right. So we'll leave it at that. There's a lot that's going on. That's a good list just to kind of give us an idea of some of the things that try to hold us down as a church. Excuse me, my throat is on fire. As humans, it's easy to get stuck in routines. It's easy to show up at your workplace and follow the same routines, and we just kind of get stuck. And sometimes we get so used to doing these routines that we forget even kind of why we're doing them. We're very, what's the word I'm looking for? It's going out of my mind, but we love routines as humans. We love to get these routines in. And one of my greater fears for this church or for the church as a whole is that we get stuck in that rut when it comes to worship, when it comes to gathering together, that we forget why we're doing it. We come, go through the motions, we sing the nice songs and enjoy the fellowship, but we forget some of the reasons that we are here. And this can just be robbing God of the power, robbing ourselves as well as the power of worship and gathering. I just want to quickly define worship. I love John Piper's definition. He says, true worship is a valuing or a treasuring of God above all things. I'm just going to read that again. True worship is a valuing or a treasuring of God above all things. Worship depends on a right spiritual or emotional or affectional heart grasp of God's supreme value. So true worship is based on a right understanding of God's nature. It is a right valuing of God's worth. All true worship, in essence, is a matter of the heart. It is more, but it is not less. Romans 12:1 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, which is your spiritual service of worship. The inner essence of worship is to know God truly and then respond from the heart to that knowledge by valuing God, treasuring God, prizing God, enjoying God, being satisfied with God above all earthly things. And then that deep, restful, joyful satisfaction in God overflows in demonstrable acts of praise from the lips, demonstrable acts of love in serving others for the sake of Christ, we call worship. This morning, I want to hopefully shed some new light on why we gather, why we worship together. And to do so, I would like to introduce some framework for the structure of worship in the life of the church. And this comes from Mike Cosper, who is the author of Rhythms of Grace, a great, great book on worship. If you ever want to check it out, I highly recommend it. Instead of just looking at one passage this morning, we're going to kind of be jumping around to several passages to just support this. But this is, he would call it worship 1-2-3, pretty simple, a framework for the worship life in the church. So there's one object and author, and we're going to go to two contexts, and there are three audiences. And just stick with me as we go through these. So one object and author, obviously this is God the Father. God created worship and again created it anew in Christ. So not only is he supreme, the supreme object of our worship and praise, he is also the author, giving us life and breath, vision and redemption, eyes to see, ears to hear, mouths to declare his goodness and glory. He is the sole object as well as the author of it all. And I don't think I need to really go into a lot of details there. I believe that we're all pretty clear on that one and could agree that he is the object and author of our worship. So moving on to worship two. Worship one, object and author. Worship two, there's two contexts that I'd like to look at. We're going to call them scattered and gathered. Scattered being the spirit-filled life of the Christ follower in the world. So as you go out and as you're doing your daily life, this is what we're going to call scattered of the Christ follower. This is Christ transforming every aspect of our lives as we seek to know, follow, and honor him. The old temple was abolished and the new temple is established, which means we now have unrestricted access to God through Christ. Worship no longer has an address. We no longer have to go to the temple to worship. We are the temple. You are the temple. A gathered worship. Worship gathered is meeting of God's people to remember, encourage, and bless one another. The previous awareness that God's temple, that we are God's temple, and that we have his presence, we have his power wherever we go, can beg to question why we still meet if we have unrestricted access to God wherever we go. Hebrews 10:23-25 just talks a little bit about that, and it says in verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. The passage goes on to warn us of the dangers of falling away and points to the gathering of the church as one of the main keys from straying into the darkness of this world and the temptations of sin. Unfortunately, we are also profoundly forgetful creatures. And when I think of that, the first example that comes to my mind is the children of Israel, because I remember as a kid, hearing some of the stories of the children of Israel and the golden calf. Like, what is wrong with these people? He just, like, walked them through You know, the sea with walls of water up on their side delivered them out of the hands of the Egyptians. And they're already forgetting, you know, every time they go through the stage of praising God and then they forget again. And as a child, I was just, that would baffle me. Like, how can they be so quick to forget? And realizing as an adult, we all tend to be like that. We're a very forgetful people. And so we need to be reminded again and again of who God is in our lives. It says in Deuteronomy 4:6, a couple times, it's, take care lest you forget the covenant of the Lord. Take care lest you forget. And there's lots of passages that just would allude to that fact of not forgetting God, not forgetting the Lord, not forgetting Christ. We continue to gather together in light of that profound weakness within us. Our only hope is to remember the gospel, remembering who we are and whose we are as we rehearse the story of redemption that calls us out of the wilderness and back into the garden. It's no small thing to realize when a Christian shows up that God shows up. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says this, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? So when the church gathers, it is a collection in whom God dwells. God inhabits the gathered church because these scattered worshipers, all temples, in whose God's Spirit dwells, they come together and make a greater temple. Ephesians 2:19-22. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So when this temple gathers, something otherworldly takes place. It's an outpost for a dying world, a light on a hill. It's a fellowship of resurrected sinners whose presence in this world is a foretaste of greater transformation to come. Ephesians 4:11-16. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the preachers and teachers to equip his people for the works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So Paul here is talking about the formation of an entire church, not just each one of us as individuals. It's not merely that I should show that I should be built up, but rather that we should be built up together in unified confession of faith. This happens as those given to lead the church exercise their gifts in teaching and preaching and from God's word and through worship as well, remembering who God is and who we are in him. We sang that this morning, I am who you say I am. Paul continues in verse 14 and says, Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of doctrine and teaching, by the cunning craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect a mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. For him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. There's a lot going on in all these verses, and one part in particular that I want to kind of point out, and it's that phrase, speaking the truth in love. And for me, oftentimes, especially in the past, I would have heard that phrase or been taught that phrase and say, well, this, you know, speaking the truth in love would have to do with us as Christians calling out bad behavior in a loving way, or speaking boldly truth into a place where it's unpopular. But I would like to throw a little different spin on it this morning, and it comes somewhat from the theologian David Peterson. And he would suggest that speaking the truth in love is not as much about interpersonal boldness as it is about community that shares a confession and unified expression of faith in God who saved them. The gathered body teaches the word and proclaims it together. We speak the truth in love as we sing, as we read scriptures, as we remember the gospel together. These passages that we looked at taken together show us a church that gathers in the midst of the world's pressures, under the promise of God's return, encouraging one another, building each other up through the presence of God's Spirit by immersing itself in God's Word, singing and proclaiming the gospel to each other and to the world around us. The fruit of this gathering is not just a stronger individual or a scattered worshiper, but a strong church united in faith, in common faith of the gospel, in the gospel. Christ in me meets Christ in you. I am a temple. I am carrying Christ's presence and Spirit. You as well. So Christ in me comes here and meets Christ in you. It's not simply a family reunion where we get together and have fun talking. We gather because we have work to do. We need to remember the gospel and hold fast to the profession of our faith. Gathered worship then feeds scattered worship, building up and equipping worshipers to live in the power and the wonder of the gospel, able to press on through trials and darkness and the things that surround them, and vice versa. Scattered worship also feeds gathered worship as each worshiper brings his or her own growth, suffering, maturing of faith to the gathering. I love how Harold Best beautifully describes this thought in a quote, and he says, I quote, "We must conclude that the Christian needs to hear but one call to worship and offer only one response. These come exactly coincident with new birth, and despite our wondering, returns to the contrary. They suffice for all of our living, dying, and eternal outpouring." So we don't go to church to worship, but as continuing worshipers, we gather ourselves together to continue our worship, but now in the company of brothers and sisters. Colossians 3:16-17 has the same paradigm and says this: "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms and hymns and songs of the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And verse 16 describes the heart of why we gather: singing, sharing, and encouraging one another in the word of Christ, that it may dwell richly among us as a church and as individuals. Worship scattered and worship gathered go hand in hand, shaping and informing one another in the life of the worshiper. One without the other will for sure be weakened. This gospel rhythm of sent and gathered, always worshiping and regularly worshiping together, the story of the gospel throbbing, pulsating throughout the heart of the church. This is who we are. This is your God. This is your story. It's a life-giving and a community-building pulse. And when the gospel is centered and remembered, declared in unity, and displayed in the church's worship, it's a beautiful gospel rhythm. We're going to come a little bit back to that as we get into the audiences, but I just want to touch on worship three, which is three audiences: God, the church, and the world. So God is not only the object of our praise, but also he is a witness to us as we praise. God's presence as an audience reminds us that our worship isn't called out from another room. It's not a Skype call. We don't have to shout for him to hear us. We don't have to get the recipe right for him to pay attention to us. God is here now wherever a believer calls on his name. Not only that, but he accepts us just as we are because of the gospel, because of Jesus Christ. He can accept our imperfect worship as beautiful and pleasing to him because of what Jesus does interceding for us. And this truth is so awesome, as there can be a lot of pressures and unspoken expectations in churches. This gives us freedom to know that Jesus takes our imperfect worship, makes it pleasing to God for us. When you worship, seek him out. Let his assured presence and peace and comfort be foremost in your minds and hearts as his power, glory, and majesty surround you. The second audience, the church, which both participates in and witnesses the lives and gatherings of the people. Now, we're going to just kind of skip over this one for now. I don't want to go out of order, but we're going to go on to the next one, and I'm going to dive a little bit more deeper into that, because that's the one I really want to hit on. So the third one would be, the third audience would be the world, watching from the darkness. As we gather, it proclaims to the surrounding world that Jesus is King, and that he alone saves, and that he is ours and their only hope. Paul in 1 Corinthians 14 admonishes the church to seek prophecy more than the gift of tongues due to the perception of outsiders in their worship services. And Tim Keller puts it like this, and I quote, "It cannot be missed that Paul directly tells a local congregation to adapt its worship because of the presence of unbelievers. It is a false dichotomy to insist that if we are seeking to please God, we must not ask what the unchurched feel or think about our worship times. God wants the world to overhear us worshiping him. God directs his people not to simply worship, but to sing his praise before the nations. We are not to simply communicate the gospel to them, but celebrate the gospel before them." But be aware, as we look at worship 1, 2, 3, confusing any of these categories or causing an unbalance in any of them can definitely distort the power of worship and the effectiveness of our worship times. So we're going to go back to the number two audience, and that's the church. And this is where I really want to hone in on this morning. The church, which both participates in and witnesses the lives and gatherings of the people. It's very clear in passages like Colossians 3:16, which we've already looked at, also in Ephesians 5:19, that we are to sing to one another. And this is a little bit of a newer concept within the last several years, because as a young person who definitely knew everything and knew it all, I definitely had a perception of what I thought worship should be. And sometimes it actually bothered me of how much we sang about God. And it's like, we need to be singing to God. When we worship, it should be us. The word should be saying, God, you. And that is a part of worship. But I was stuck, and I didn't see the broader picture. And this just kind of brings us into the broader picture, saying again in Colossians 3 that we are commanded to sing to one another. The Bible makes it clear that the church is an audience of worship, and that the purpose of gathering in many ways speaks to this audience. As I quoted earlier, this gathering is unique, not as an encounter with God, since God's presence is constant and always there to comfort and help us as Christians. It's unique as an encounter with God intensified among the people of God, filled with the Spirit of God, spurring one another along in the mission of God. It's communal, not individualistic. The Christ in me meets Christ in you. The gathering should be a place where believers are built up and encouraged in the midst of various trials and circumstances of their lives. So when we gather, we sing to God, and we sing before and to each other as well. We are declaring the truths of the gospel to one another and agreeing with them together as we sing. When we sing, we are speaking the truth in love to the church. Your bold confession of faith may be exactly what somebody nearby needs to hear in the midst of his or her dark hours. Or your or someone else's praise might be what you need to hear as you're walking in the midst of some dark hours. There's so much power when it comes to music and singing, especially when it's in unity and as a group. Martin Luther wrote a little testimony about music, and I just want to read that. He says, "Music is a fair and lovely gift of God, which has often wakened and moved me to the joy of preaching. Music drives away the devil and makes people happy. Next, after theology, I give to music the highest place and the greatest honor. I would not change what little I know of music for something great. Experience proves that next to the Word of God, only music deserves to be extolled as the mistress and governess of the feelings of the human heart. We know that to the devil's music is distasteful and insufferable. My heart bubbles up and overflows in response to music, which has so often refreshed me and delivered me from the dire plagues." So I just want to introduce a new concept as we kind of went through that fast. I hope you caught the cry of the gospel being central to worship, whether it be in Acts, whether it be in songs we're singing in our services, gospel being centered, Christ being the center, changing us and giving us hope. And the next thing I just want to kind of have us look at is worship is warfare. It's a battle cry. The declaration that there is one God, that his name is Jesus, that he has died, that he is risen, and will come again in an all-out assault on Satan and his army and any idols or so-called saviors that this world has to offer us. Worship isn't merely a yes to God who saves, but it's also a resounding and furious no to the lies that echo in the mountains around us in this dark world. The church gathers like exiles and pilgrims, collected out of a world that isn't our home and looks hopefully toward a future. Our songs and prayers are a foretaste of that future. And even as we practice them now, they shape us for our future home, heaven. As we sing, our focus is shifted from ourselves, from our problems, to God, the solution to all of our problems. As we sing, we are in the direct combat with the list that we have here. We are in direct combat with fear, disappointments, direct combat with apathy, direct combat with doubt. As we sing the gospel, all these things begin to fade because it's the solution of the gospel that makes all these lies that try to bring us down powerless because of the gospel. We are declaring the solution while exposing the overwhelming weakness of each one of these problems. This can be done by yourself alone, but wow, the power when the Spirit of God in me meets the Spirit of God in you, and together we raise it up as a battle cry. Our spirits together, Christ in me, Christ in you, shouting out these things, shouting out the gospel message, and putting all these things where they need to be. These voices combined together form an army, armed with truth and ready to expose Satan for the loser and the liar that he is. You see, Satan loves when our focus is not on the gospel. He loves to bring our focus around to what is different about us, what divides us, the differences. He likes us to focus on the differences that each of us have, because we all have a lot of differences if we look at each one of our lives and physically, everything about us, we have a lot of differences. And it's easy to get caught up, and the world would love it and does a lot of it, gets caught up in this focus of focusing on the differences, and Satan loves it. But wow, the power that comes when we put aside all these minute differences and focus together on the gospel, raising it up together as a battle cry. One voice in unity declaring Satan's inadequate power to destroy us, because our Savior, Jesus Christ, lives within us. Amen. Because of the power of Jesus, you see, we're not singing about something that has happened in the past, or just singing about something that's happened in the past. We are singing about something that's happened in the past, but it's not just that. It's something that is happening now. It's change that is happening now. The gospel is alive, active, working, and changing hearts into God's likeness. Amen. So the question begs, are you ready to fight? Do you come here on Sunday mornings ready to do battle? Are you ready to connect your hearts and spirits with your brothers and sisters? And the worship team, you guys can come up as I wrap up here. Are you ready to connect your hearts and spirits with your brothers and sisters as you declare the power and the glory of the Almighty God of the universe? Church, please don't get stuck in this rut of coming here and just singing these songs and just enjoying the melodies. It is that, but it is so much more. The power of the lyrics of these songs, us singing the gospel together, singing truth together. It's amazing. You see, the church needs warriors. We, each one of us, needs warriors. Your neighbors need warriors. This empty, dark world needs warriors standing together, ready to do battle. Will you fight? Will you fight for your family? Will you fight for your wife, for your husband? Will you fight for your sons? Will you fight for your daughters? Will you fight for your neighbors, your community? Will you fight for your pastors, your mentors? Will you fight for the ones battling depression so overwhelming that they're ready to give in and surrender to Satan's lies? Will you stand? Will you sing? Will you shout? Will you fight? Will you worship together, declaring the truth that is God, Christ, is risen, that he has paid for our sins, that he is living within us and changing us into God's likeness, putting all these lies out of it, all these lies away from us, and exposing them for what they are? Lies. Each one of those things. The lies that Satan tries to use. Just stand with us as we pray. God, this morning, we're so grateful for the truth that is the gospel. We're so grateful for everything you've done for us, God, for everything you're doing in us, God. God, I pray right now that you open up our hearts to this thought, whether it's new or it's not new to each one here, God, but that we as a church realize that as we come here, as we battle, as we sing, God, that we are lifting each other up. We are lifting you high, God, and putting you where you were meant to be, above all. But God, we're also here doing battle against these things that try to hold us down. We're doing battle against Satan, against his army, against the lies that he tries to feed us on a daily basis. God, I pray that as we come, as we stand, as we sing, as we shout, as we worship, and as we fight, God, that you just inhabit our praise. God, there is true power when you come in and you fill our praise. It's you. Your power is unleashed through us as your temples, God. God, I pray that we would be made aware of that, that we would embrace that as warriors for Christ, that we would cry out and sing together for each other, giving you honor and glory as the object and as the author of our worship, God. God, let us not forget this. Let us not fall into a rut of coming here and casually singing the powerful words that are in these songs of the gospel, of the likeness of who you are, of your power, of your love, of your greatness, God. But may these songs amplify those things, God. May they amplify throughout this church. Raise up believers, challenge us as we scatter abroad. May it amplify in this community, God, that your name would be heard, that your gospel would be heard, celebrated, and realized that it is the only way, their only hope, our only hope, God. God, I pray as we go into a new season, God, I pray you bring us into a new season right now. God, I pray that we would embrace this, that we realize the power that we have in you, God, that we come here on Sunday mornings to do battle together, God, so that we can go forth to do battle for you, God, as you change us, as you make us new. Now, right now as we sing, I pray you give us fresh eyes to these words, to this song, God, that we would declare it out as a war cry, as a battle cry, shouting it out to each other, for each other, to you, God, remembering all the things we know about you, that you will be victorious, that you will have your day, that you have defeated death, and that you are God, that you are our God.